All right, 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. We did say that as you all are getting ready to go out and preach the gospel, that we would talk about some of that and some of the fundamentals of the gospel. And I'd like to share some other verses with you. We'll look at some verses to give to the people you're talking to, but I'd like to give you some verses for yourself too, as you go out and serve the Lord in that way, and just in your life too, not just doing a door-to-door thing, but as you talk to people you know. 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, let's read a couple of verses, we'll have a word of prayer. In verse 17, let's begin there. 1 Corinthians 1:17. Paul writes, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for gathering us together here, for putting it in our hearts, Lord, to be here, to come and to fellowship and to worship you and to serve you and to learn about you, to get to know you better. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that reveals your mind to us and gives us wisdom, Lord, that would be so far beyond us if you didn't reveal it to us, Father. We thank you for that, and we pray, Lord, that the truth of your word would sink down now into our hearts, Father, that it might live in us, through us, out of us, that it might touch the people that we come in contact with, Father. And we thank you for the privilege of being of service to you. In our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, we are in this passage here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 because the Apostle Paul gives us here in these verses that we just read and on his attitude toward, quote, getting people saved. He says here, the first thing he talks about to these Corinthians in this passage, he says that Christ sent him there in verse 17 for one reason, and that is to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, he says, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now what you've got here is you have a plan that God has put in place. When you think about preaching the gospel to someone, and by the way, it helps me to keep in mind, we talk a lot about sharing the gospel, and that's fine, I say that myself. The Bible never talks about sharing the gospel. The Bible talks about preaching the gospel. And it'll do you good to keep that in mind when you're talking to people. You want to be careful not to get involved with what Paul here calls the wisdom of words. When you're talking to an unsaved person, you're not there to debate. You're not there to get into a theological discussion with an unsaved person. That is completely unfruitful for you and for them. You don't want to, you know, out to give the gospel to someone, when you're out to preach the gospel, when you're talking to an unsaved person, the first thing you want to remember is the cross of Christ and the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. It's not your cleverness, and it's not your turn of a phrase, and it's not your wisdom, and it's not your ability to answer every question or opposition that they come back with. You don't want to, when Paul says, I came to you not with wisdom of words, he says, I came to preach the gospel and that's it. If you look in chapter 2, and we'll jump around here a little bit, chapter 2 and, well, it's verse 2, but let's get the first two verses. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Some people say, well, I don't witness much because I don't speak well. Well, I'll tell you what, most of the people, most of the heroes in the Bible didn't speak well. Moses, that was Moses' objection. Lord, I'm of slow speech. He didn't speak well. And God said, I will be with your mouth. And Paul says, I'm rude in speech. And his speech was contemptible. His voice, he had a funny voice. These people had, in the flesh, all manner of things that you would think is working against them. That's now. See, now I'm going to be tempted to turn you all in the corner if you're bad in those tiny little chairs back there. So you better be extra good. Sitting in the little chairs. But you want to keep in mind when you're talking to an unsaved person and when you're preaching the gospel, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, and that's what you're counting on. All right, so you don't want to get into the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, declaring the gospel of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what you want to keep in mind when you're talking to an unsaved person. Don't let them drag you into conversations about, about the Da Vinci Code or the Last Temptation of Christ or did Jesus learn from the Eastern mystics between 12 and 30 and all kind of silliness that they're gonna want to throw out at you, because you're coming to them with knowledge. And for a lot of people, what you find is that they want to be able to return knowledge back, and they want to seem wise like they think you are. So what you want to do is you want to keep it as simple as possible, and don't worry about worldly wisdom and excellency of speech. And you don't want to just dismiss their concerns. You're in a conversation with them. But remember, the Bible doesn't talk about sharing the gospel. It talks about preaching the gospel. So you're the one with the information. You're in a conversation. You don't want to ignore them and dismiss their concerns. But bring it back around. Always bring it back around to the God. How is this going to help you and your lost condition? How is it going to help the fact that you're on your way to hell right now, to know whether Jesus was married or not, or all of these other things that you might bring it, and you might not say it quite that roughly, but bring it back around to the reason that you're there. So Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I don't know what you're asking about. Here's what I know. Jesus died for your sins and you need a Savior. That's what I know. So if you don't know a lot, that's a good thing. Don't worry about that. You know the gospel, that's what you need to know. If you do know a lot, determine within yourself not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Back in chapter 1, verse 21 again. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So that's what you're counting on, is the gospel. Preaching the gospel. That's how people get saved. It's not by you convincing them. It's by you giving them that information. It's for them to respond to it or to do with it what they will. Now, I'll tell you what. Let's leave that for now and come with me to Romans and chapter 3. So that's just for yourself. You know, you want to remember that you're dealing with spiritual things here, and you have the spiritual weaponry against Satan, the god of this world, who is trying to blind the mind of the person you're talking to. And your wisdom and your reasoning and your clever speech is not going to break through that spiritual blindness. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ can break through that spiritual blindness. So you are not dealing with people on a secular, physical level. You always want to keep that in mind. This is a spiritual battle that we're involved in, and the weapons of our warfare must be spiritual if they're going to be effectual. So it's the gospel that we're looking to for the power. Back in, Paul says it again, I'll tell you what, as long as we're here, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So what is the power of God unto salvation? It's the gospel, and it's to everyone that believeth. They hear that message, they believe, they get saved. It's just as simple as that. And Paul kept it that simple. Don't get more complicated, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Don't dampen the effect of the message by inserting your own ideas. Okay, now let's talk about some verses. When you give the gospel to someone, and we've talked about this, we've been in the book of Romans, we studied through these chapters, and then we came back and reviewed, so this should be fresh in all of our minds. You're going to come across a lot of people, and you all, I'm saying this to you like you never gave anybody the gospel before. I know that most of you have, but I'm going to take it from square one and take what you know and learn what you don't, I guess. You're going to come across different types of people, and what you want to do is you want to ask some questions to get an idea of where this person's at that you're talking to. A good way to do that, I guess, a lot of people is just what we said earlier. If you died tonight, do you know where you would go? That works. That works okay if you're if you're a female. That works pretty good. If you're a if you can do it with as least an intimidating persona as you can, that's okay. Myself, I've had the experience where I've come up to someone and said, "If you were to die today," and they look at me like I'm about ready to get ready to kill them. So you gotta be careful with that. So generally, I usually, you know, say, if I'm going to start out that way, just kind of cold like that, "Do you know where you're going when you die?" Most people, in my experience, are going to say, "To heaven, I hope." That's going to be probably 90% of the response that you're going to get. So now you know you're dealing with an unsaved person. If the answer is, "To heaven, I hope," now you know who you're talking to. You're dealing with an unsaved person. If they say, "To heaven," with some certainty, then you can ask, "Well, why? What are you basing that on?" And then see what their answer is from that. Maybe they'll say, "Because I'm a rotten, stinking sinner and I deserve to burn in hell for eternity, but Jesus died for my sins and I'm going to heaven." And then you know you're talking to a brother. And then you can get into later in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 where Paul says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect in the wisdom of the mystery, and you can talk to them about that. So if you get into a conversation with them, get an idea of who you're talking to and where they are. For the most part, what you're going to find yourself dealing with if you're just going kind of door to door, talking person to person, is people who don't know that they're lost. People who don't know they're in trouble. The to heaven I hope people. And what that means is if you really thought that you were either going to heaven or to hell, I mean, if you really believed that there was a chance that you were going to go to hell, you would probably be trying to do something about that. The fact of the matter is, when they say to heaven I hope, they're pretty convinced in their mind that they're going to heaven, or at least they're not going to hell. So your first order of business is to, in preaching the gospel to them, is to start where the gospel starts, and that is with the wrath of God, with their need for a Savior. People don't get saved because they don't know they're lost. If someone knows he needs to be saved, he'll get saved. So here we are in Romans, and look at chapter 3. Just some verses for us to kind of give to them. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to give them verses. Okay? And you can explain those verses in any way you think that they'll get it, but stay with the verses. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, you want to get. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. If you want to take that a little further, a couple verses. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So the to heaven I hope person is hoping that they're going to be counted good enough. That's what they're hoping in when they stand before God. So what you want to show them is you want to show them what the Bible says about them. And that is that they're not good. That there is none good. Listen, the problem and the blindness is about pride. Pride, pride, pride. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So you want to pull down that stronghold. You want to break down that wall of pride with the Word of God. Don't let them walk away, if you can help it, thinking that they're good enough to get to heaven. Because they need to, just like you needed to, they need to be humbled. They need to be humbled. Now you are not going to be overbearing, but you're going to use the Word of God to humble them, to make them see the reality of who they are and of what they need. Okay? So you want to remember gentleness. The servant of the Lord must not strive. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, because they gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient. Don't get in fights with unsaved people. It's not for you to argue with people. And it's not for you to strive with people. Paul says, we beseech you, be ye reconciled to God. That's your spirit. That's your attitude. But remember that there is a wall there, that a spiritual wall fortified by Satan that needs to be bust through, that needs to be broken down. So the Word of God is quick and powerful. So the sword that you're wielding is a powerful weapon, and don't be shy in using it, but be meek in your attitude toward that person. Okay, be bold in the Lord and meek in your attitude toward them. So you want to show them the reality. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. There is none righteous, no, not one. If you want to supplement that, I'm going to give you the main verses here out of Romans, where basically what we're looking at is what you call the Romans Road. People have been using it for 2,000 years to witness to people. So we're going to stick with that. I'll give you a couple of verses in the meanwhile. Along with that, if you need more than that, get Isaiah 64:6. We all know this verse, but you want to know where it is. You want to know where these verses are. Now, you can quote somebody a verse, but you're going to find yourself in a situation sooner or later where you're quoting someone a verse and they're going to turn around and they're going to say, "Where's that in the Bible?" If you don't know, it's okay. You say, "You know what? You know, if you got a concordance in the back of your Bible, check there real quick. Maybe you can find it there." I haven't had a lot of luck with those back of the Bible concordances. They're not real exhaustive, but it's worth a shot. If you can't find it, say, "You know what? I'll find out and I'll come back and I'll tell you." Okay? But the best thing is to say, "It's right here in Isaiah 64:6, or whatever verse it is, and be able to show it to them, especially if they ask. And say, "Where is that in the Bible?" Isaiah 64:6. "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." So people will quote usually a piece of that verse when they're talking to someone, and they'll say, "The Bible says that all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags in the sight of God." And generally, that's the meat of that verse that you're trying to get across there. And if they say, "Where does the Bible say that?" be able to show it to them. So what you're trying to do is get them to see what you already know about them, that they're not good enough, regardless of what they think. You want to take that false security away from them. What you're trying to do is show them their need. You're trying to show them their nakedness. They're wrapped in a cloak of lie and deceit and blindness. You want to pull that cloak away. So don't be shy about doing that. Be meek, but don't be shy. Okay? Use the weaponry that God has given to us. Don't be afraid to do that. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good. You can ask them, do you do good? And if they say, "Sure, I do good," show them the Bible says you don't. And that's in the course of the conversation, you know. You're bringing these verses in. Okay, so now you've got that. Okay, so what? Look at verse 23. "There's none that doeth good." Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now I will ask people, "Have you ever sinned?" Because it gives me, that question gives me an idea of where they are kind of religiously. And do they have any respect for God at all? Or do they just, you know, or for the Bible? If someone says, "Yes, I've sinned," that gives me a pretty good indication that they've got some respect for the Bible. And because sin is a Bible word. And if they say, "Well, you know, what do you mean by sin? I don't know about that." Well, then you're dealing with a different kind of person, and you can take a little, you know, different approach. Not different than the Bible, just different than you might otherwise have. So I'll ask them, "Have you ever sinned?" Again, 90% of the time, you know, the people I talk to anyway, "Yeah, sure I have. Of course I have." Okay. If they don't think they have, then you have this verse. Either way, you've got Romans 3:23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If they say, "No, I've never sinned," and I've never had anyone say that to me, you can show them that verse. If they say, yes, I have sinned, show them the consequence of that and emphasize the come short. All have sinned and come short. You don't measure up. You're not, you're hoping that you're going to stand before God and He's going to weigh you in the balance and He's going to decide that you measure up. And that verse says you don't. You don't. You're going to be found wanting on that day. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I've sinned. What do I do about that? For the most part, you've got that scale mentality that you're dealing with. Yes, I've sinned, but I'm a basically good person. And my sins don't really outweigh the good part of me. So for that, you want to do a few things, but get James 2:10. Get this verse. We all know this verse again, but remember the address. James 2:10. These are all verses that you're going to use for people. Basic, fundamental, gospel verses. James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That is a powerful verse when you're talking to someone, to an unsaved person. They don't realize. And then you can, on the heels of that, you can remind them how many sins it took Adam and Eve to get kicked out of paradise. Say paradise. The Bible calls it paradise. You got to hunt around for it. The tree of life is there. The tree of life is in paradise. The tree of life is in the garden. The garden was paradise. Don't be... Say paradise. They get kicked out of the garden. Well, what happened? Well, they got sent out into the earth. Well, then the earth is hell, and then you get into all of that kind of thing. They got kicked out of paradise. They weren't allowed to stay in paradise. Because, for what? For one sin. And a little one. Pastor mentioned that this week. All they did was eat a piece of fruit. One time. And they got booted. So that goes along with this. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. So how you doing with keeping the commandments? And starting, by the way, if you're going to go that road, remember, the law is good if you use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for disobedient, for sinners, for the people you're talking to, for the unsaved. The law is good. That's the lawful use of the law on the unsaved person you're talking to. Use it. Myself, I will generally start with what people consider the biggies and give them the chance to say, no, I've never done that. Have you kept the commandments? Yeah, I keep the commandments. Have you ever killed anyone? No, I've never killed anyone. Have you ever committed adultery? You're getting less and less no's on that one. And just kind of, start there. Start with, have you ever killed anyone? Let them say no. And then, and again, you're using the Word of God the way that it's given. What is the law for? It's to convince us of our guilt. That's what it's for. Have you ever told a lie? Now, who's going to lie and say no to that? Everyone will admit having told a lie. Well, you've broken the commandments. What does the verse say? If you keep all the rest of them, you broke that one, you're guilty of all. You have broken the law. If you need to take it further, come with me to Revelation chapter 20. 21, make it, verse 8. Revelation 21:8. Now, I'm spending a lot of time on this because this is where the wall is. Once someone sees their need, then it's not a clear path from there, but it's a much smoother path from there. Seeing the need is where that wall is the thickest. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. You want to have this verse. This verse does exactly what I was just saying to you. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters. And people look at all those things and say, well, I'm none of those things. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So you never killed anyone. You're not a sorcerer. You're not an idolater. You're not ever tell a lie. You're going to burn. You're going to burn according to that verse, according to James 2:10, according to all of these verses. You're starting to paint a picture here of what the Bible says and about their lost condition back in Romans 3. Now again, you're talking to the person. You're going to find out. I told you 90% of people are going to say heaven, I hope. Some people are going to say, I'm going to hell. And you can say, well, what do you base that on? And then take the conversation from there. Those people are going to break down into two different categories for the most part. They're going to be either flippant and say, yeah, I'm going to hell, and I'm going full speed, and that's fine with me. I got a lot of friends there, blah, blah, blah. Again, that person doesn't believe what he's saying. If he did, he'd be running full speed the other way. So it's the same kind of approach. What you want to say to a person like that, or what I say to a person like that on the few occasions that you get them. People take that flippant attitude sometimes in general, but when they're actually confronted with a serious person who wants to talk to them about their eternal soul, they'll tend to get serious with you. But if they're just going to be a smart aleck like that, then I'll say, well, sounds like you and God agree. Let me show you where the Bible says you're right. And show them that he actually is going to hell. And see if he doesn't get serious real quick. The other kind of person who's going to say that to you is a person who actually believes it. And a person who thinks that they've done something in their life that's unforgivable. And you'll come across that kind of person. And with that person and that kind of person, you don't need to spend a lot of time telling them they're going to hell. They're already convinced of that. What you want to do is you want to move into the grace of God, and you want to start talking to them. Take it off of them. Up until now, we've been putting it on them. If you get somebody who thinks that they're beyond salvation, what you want to do is take it off of them and put it on God. Talk about how great God is. And remember, it's still pride. It's still pride. If someone thinks that they've done something so horrible that even God can't forgive them, that's pride. My sin is greater than God's grace. That's pride. So you're still dealing with a prideful person, but what you want to do is you want to emphasize how big God is, His grace, His forgiveness, that there is no sin, and let them know that what they're saying is that they are greater than God. Their badness is greater than God's goodness. But you want to, when you're talking to a person like that, you're emphasizing the grace of God rather than the judgment of God, because they already got that. Back here in Romans chapter 3. Now you know, God is going to use your personality. You know, so however you talk to people, you know, be yourself. Let Christ use you and who you are to talk to people. Sometimes you're going to rub people the wrong way. Sometimes, you know, sometimes you're going to click with somebody on that personal level. But then there's that spiritual interaction that's happening there, and there you're just an instrument, and you're just there to be used. So all of that is happening. Romans chapter 3 again. So now all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The person knows that they're a sinner, and we've already shown them that they're on their way into the lake of fire. Now, I'm making this easy. You know, if you've talked to people, that you know there's you're going to be pulling other verses out of your own head as things come up. But let's just get these verses. Okay, so now what? I'm on my way to hell. Verse 20. Let's get it there. Therefore, Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, you may want to use that verse for a religious person. We've already been talking about the commandments, but there's a difference in people's minds between keeping the law and being a good person. If you've got a religious person who's putting their faith in rites and rituals, you're going to be dealing with Catholics and whatever other religion that in my neighborhood growing up, it was a very heavily Catholic neighborhood, and everybody you talked to there was, I mean, that's really what you were dealing with. It was almost presupposed. And the idea there, you give them the law, these law verses. You can't, by keeping the law, by keeping the commandments, you can't be saved. For the other kind of person, you've got verses like chapter 4, just not necessarily religious, but just a good person doing good things. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, get those verses. To him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You're gonna be good enough to go to heaven, so that you're gonna stand before God one day, and he's gonna say, you were a good person, come on in. Here's what you're saying. You're saying, God, I was good, now you owe me. And they'll be shocked when you tell them that. And they'll say, no, that's not what I'm saying. And you'll say, you know what? That's how God hears it. That's what God says you're saying. If you are going to earn your way into heaven, you earn a paycheck. You go to work. Give them this illustration. You go to work and you work for a week. You've earned a paycheck. The person you work for is now indebted to you to pay you. If you're working your way to heaven, what you're doing is you're putting God in debt. At least that's what you think you're doing. So that when you get there, you already did your part. Now he owes you. And God doesn't owe you anything. You, me, or anyone else. That's what that verse is saying there in verse 4. The reward is reckoned of not of grace, but of debt. You're going to try and put God in debt. People don't look at it that way. That's how God looks at it, and you want to show them that, if that's the kind of person you're dealing with. But to him that worketh not, but believeth. So now we're getting into the positive side. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So you've already admitted that you've sinned. You've already admitted. Jesus Christ died to justify the ungodly. That's you, and that's me. And that's good news. Not that you're ungodly, but that Christ died for people like you and me. Okay? So now it's you and me. All right? I'm not any better than you are. We all need salvation. When it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that includes me. To him that worketh not, but believeth. So you're not trying to earn your way into heaven, but you're going to believe something. what are you going to believe? Back in, well, I'll tell you what, from here you could go one way or the other. Let's look at chapter 5. Now we all know what to tell them now, right? Jesus died for your sins. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, see, now that's the person you're talking to. He understands now that there's nothing he can do. He can't be religious enough. He can't be good enough. He's already sinned. He's already on his way to hell, and there's nothing he can do about it. So this is the person you're talking to now. When we were without strength, Christ, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. What does that mean? We've said that it's not by works, but by faith. Faith in what? In the Lord Jesus Christ and his death for your sins. He died for us. Okay, what does that mean? I said to you before, growing up as a Catholic, I heard that every time I graced the doors of my temple over there, the Catholic Church. Jesus died for your sins. I heard it all my life growing up. Never had a clue what it meant. Never cared. Never thought about it. I mean, we're not out talking to people in you know, the deepest, darkest jungle somewhere. Chances are the people you're talking to will have heard that Jesus died for their sins. The question is, what does it mean? Look in chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans 3:23 and 6:23. If you only had two verses, those would be the two. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What does it mean that Jesus died for my sins? Well, we already saw that the unbelievable and abominable and whoremongers and murderers and all liars are going to have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, right? Sinners die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And I should know the address to that verse, and I don't. But I'll come back and I'll give it to you later. It's Solomon, somewhere in the Proverbs, I think. Death. The wages of sin is death. So here's the deal. Now, I might say it that way. You might not say it that way. I might be able to get away with it. Here's the deal. There's two ways to get your sins paid for. The payment for sin is death. The payment for sin is not good works. If I got long enough to talk to somebody, I might do this. I'm selling my car, and I want $1,000 for it. Somebody comes up with a box of 1,000 rocks and says, here's 1,000 rocks. I want to buy your car. And I say, I'm not selling my car for rocks. I'm selling my car for $1,000. And they come back with a box of 2,000 rocks. And they say, hey, here, 2,000 rocks for your car. You go, no, I don't want rocks for my car. I want $1,000. 3,000 rocks, 4,000 rocks. How many rocks is it going to take for you to sell me this car? I'm not selling the car for rocks. How many good works do I have to do to get into heaven? The wages of sin is not good works. You don't pay for sin by doing something good. It doesn't matter how many good things you do. Good works are not the wages of sin. You want to pay for your sin? The wages is death. That's the payment for sin. It's death. Now, you can pay for your sin. You can get your sins paid for in one of two ways. You can pay for them yourself. That's Revelation 21, second death, burn for eternity in the lake of fire. You can pay for your own sins if that's the way you want to go. Or you can trust that the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sins. The wages of sin is death. Jesus died to pay your wages. That's what it means that Jesus died for your sins. Okay? So that's how you you can explain that to them where they're going to get it. The wages of sin is death. He paid those wages. He made that payment by His death. So now, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sinless, and let's get this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I think you guys looked at this one last week, if I remember what Josh told me correctly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, last verse. For He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So Jesus Christ took your sins upon Himself and died, paid the penalty by His death, so that now all of your sins are gone. They were all on Him and He died. If you want to add the fact that He took them to hell with Him, just to, you know, give them that part of it too, you can. Because that's a powerful truth. Now, there's a switch. He took your sin, you get His righteousness. That's what that verse says. So now, it's not about how good you are, because you couldn't be good enough. Now, you're perfect. You have the righteousness of God now because of what Jesus did. If you trust Him, that righteousness will get you into heaven. That righteousness is what God's looking for. That righteousness, God's righteousness, is the only thing He can accept. And the only way you can have it is to receive it as a gift. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Take a look at it. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Simple, simple, simple. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. By grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's a reason why those two verses are used over and over and over again when preaching the gospel to somebody. That's some powerful stuff right there. Everything that we just said is there in those verses. Okay? Nobody's going to be bragging in heaven, saying, talking about how they were good enough to get here, including you, person I'm talking to. Back in Romans chapter 3, let's just take a couple, look at a couple more verses there, and then I'm going to throw it open and let's talk about it. Romans 3. So here's the situation. You're on your way to hell. If you do nothing, you're going to burn in hell for eternity. The good works that you do don't count any more than that box of rocks, if you went that way, in getting you into heaven. Not a bit. Remember Isaiah 64:6. all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Are you going to take an armload of filthy rags and present that to God and think that that's going to get you somewhere? Your good works and mine stink. They are a stench in the nostrils of God. That's not how you're going to, how you're not impressing Him with your good works. You're just not. The only way to pay for your sins is by death. That's the only payment that God will accept. You can die and burn for eternity and pay for your own sins. You can do that. You wouldn't be the first. Or you can trust the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has already died for you and taken your sins and paid your penalty, so that not now there is not an ounce of wrath left for you. He took it all. Now when you stand before God, there's nothing left but perfect righteousness that you got from Christ. He took your sin, He gave you His righteousness. That's how you're going to get saved. So that's a payment for your sin that God offers free for your faith. Or you can choose to pay yourself. It's one of the two. If you do nothing, you will pay your own way. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, and that's what you need, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So just like all have sinned, all can believe. And the gift is available to all, because we all need it. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now it's your call if you want to go into these verses here with these kind of big words. To tell you the truth, it has seemingly helped and it has seemingly hurt, depending on who you're talking to. If you can explain the words, what is propitiation? What does that mean? Chances are they won't ask. They'll hear by now, they're going to listen to the verses, and if they hear a word that they don't get, they're not going to come back and ask. But if they do, you know what propitiation means. It means a fully satisfying sacrifice. And that's exactly what you've been telling them, that Christ satisfied your sin debt. That's what that word means. Redemption and all of that, you know what those words mean. Propitiation through, and this is where I'm getting to, and this is why I want to go to the verse to start with, faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Faith in His blood. If the person you're talking to says, I believe in Jesus, faith in His blood. What do you believe about Jesus? You believe He existed, that He was a good man? Do you believe He's the Son of God? Do you believe He died for the sins of the world? You can believe all of that and not be saved. You need to put your faith in His blood. He died for you. His blood is effectual for you. It's not just believing in Jesus. It's putting your faith in His blood, that He shed His blood for you. I'm going to leave it there. I'm probably not going to talk to him about God being just and the justifier. If he, my hypothetical person that I'm talking to, says, this is not too unnatural a question to come up. Why can't I just be good? Why wouldn't God let me into heaven for being a good person? Doesn't God want me to be a good person? Why wouldn't I get into heaven for being good? That's when I would bring verse 26 in. God wants to justify you, but he also must be just. He can't just be the justifier. He has to be just and the justifier. And God is not just if he allows a sinner like you or me into heaven. God's justice is at stake here. God's holiness is being called into question here. And if your holiness doesn't match his, it would be unjust for him to allow you in. And God's justice will not be violated. Sin, remember, the wages of sin is death. You get into heaven without paying those wages? That's not just. That's not fair. That's not befitting the justice of God. God wants to be your justifier, but he's not going to violate his own justice to do it. He can't. God will be just and the justifier. The only way he could do that was through the Lord Jesus Christ paying the full price so that the penalty is paid. Now justice is satisfied. So that's when I would go to verse 26 there. Ordinarily, just to do it, I wouldn't do it because it brings up questions that you can talk about later with somebody. Okay, so we've talked about the wrath of God. You threw in the lake of fire. Always throw in the lake of fire. Lake of fire is good. People say, yeah, you know, you ought not get them hell scared like that. Probably Billy Sunday or somebody said down the line somewhere is it's better to be hell scared than hell scorched. So get them scared if you need to get them scared. That's okay. Tell them about the judgment of God and tell them that they're in line for it. And then give them the answer. And let the Lord use you. You know, be in conversation with this person. But remember, you're doing more preaching than sharing. You're the one with the information. So you wanna be able to guide the direction of the conversation. Don't let them pull you off on the rabbit trails. Keep it focused on their need and God's solution. You can talk about baseball some other time. Okay, I'm going to leave it there because we're going simple. Everybody has something to say, I'm sure. Mr. Bob.
I don't think too many people are going to ask us in their house for that kind of conversation.
This is true. I have had that happen a few times.
What can we say at the door?
Yeah. Well, I'm going to leave that. Josh has got an idea of how he wants to work this, right? You're not really saying much of anything the first time out.
Yeah, not the first week.
Okay. Did you go over that last week?
Not too much. Just said.
Why don't you talk about that a little bit? Yeah.
Well, I kind of figured in just by experience, or I guess the inviting. That's when you get to talk to them. That's when they invite you. But they usually don't want that. Usually they don't want to talk to you.
Right.
But you can try to talk to them while handing them a gospel tract. But usually they'll ignore you, and then now that they know what that is, they're going to ignore that. So we want them to get it somewhat so the Holy Spirit can do what the Holy Spirit does. Because we know it's the gospel, and the power of God is the gospel. It's the power of God. So we just plan on the first week giving them the tract and just kind of letting it be like that, and coming back and doing the same thing the next week. But in between, we're praying, you know, and for those individuals. And third week, that's when we speak to them.
So the first week, I'm essentially going to go. I'm not, because I'm gonna wait with bated breath to hear all of your stories. Essentially, we're going to go and knock on the door or ring the doorbell. And when they answer, you're going to hand them a tract, and you're almost going to be backing off the porch while you do it. Because the fact of the matter is that people don't like to be bothered in their homes. I know I don't. But you've got something that's worth bothering them for. But I like that. I think that's an excellent thing. So you're going to say maybe what? From Faith Bible Church or not even that?
Really not even that. Now the ones that want to talk, they'll ask a question. What is this? Well, then you can get into it.
Right.
And usually they want to know if they ask a question. But really you're just going up there with a smile and I hope you like this.
There you go.
Kind of thing. You can put in your own word. It's not just we're not a script here. We're giving them
right.
The gospel. But we want them to get it. And 90% of them don't want it. So.
So you're not really saying anything the first time. Then the second time around, you're going to do what?
Kind of the same thing. Just letting the Holy Spirit have... seeing if the Holy Spirit did any work the first time.
See if they instigate a conversation, maybe, or you might have a different piece of literature or something.
The track you gave them, one may even want to be saved. So we're given enough time for the Lord to do it all. And then the third week, then we bring it up and we talk to them.
Okay. So now when you get there, now in my experience, what can you say to them through the screen door? It depends. I have always gone by the rule, and I learned by experience to do this, and I always heard that this is really what you should do, and I always said, nah, never mind that. You got to get the gospel out and let them hear the words, and then they'll get saved or they won't get saved. But the fact of the matter is that in one way or another, you should really ask their permission to engage them or not. Because what you're going to do, if they come to the door and you just start going, if you died today, do you know where you would go? Let me tell you where you would go. You'd go to hell. And you start doing that. What'll happen is you're a vacuum cleaner salesman at that point.
Yeah.
They're gonna stand there and look at you until you're done with your spiel.
Yeah.
And they're gonna say, okay, well, thank you for, you know, there's 5 minutes of my life I'll never get back, and then they'll close the door, you know. So what you wanna do is you wanna ask them, can I talk to you about, you know, ask them the question, you know, if you were to die today, or do you know where you're going when you die? And if they say heaven, I hope, then I myself generally I'm going to say, can we talk about that? I've got, you know, some things I'd like to share with you about it. And I'll use the word share, see, because I'm not going to say some things I'd like to preach at you about it. And if they say no, then, you know, I'm going to go away, I'm going to pray for them, and I'm going to come back another time. Because, you know, what am I going to do? Force them to listen? But you would say the same thing through the screen as you would say sitting on their sofa in the living room.
I would say don't wear a suit because
don't wear a suit. They'll think you're a Jehovah Witness. Yeah, don't wear a suit. Yeah, yeah. I suppose you could if you wanted to. But yeah. There's a lot of dead giveaways when there's Jehovah's Witnesses in the area and two guys walking around with a suit, and there's one of them. Yeah. Suit and a briefcase door to door. Yeah.
I had a lot of fun with Jehovah's Witnesses. I got to know a lot of them.
Yeah.
From the coffee shop, they'd come in there and we'd go back and forth. And the best thing you can do with people is make friends.
Yeah.
Then they're not afraid to talk to you.
Mm-hmm.
And they like talking to you. Mm-hmm. They know that you're not after their pocketbook or anything
right.
like that. You're just being friendly. I was riding my bicycle down the street, and I seen one Jehovah's Witness that I recognized. I stopped to talk to him. He let out a big yell in this brand new neighborhood. And all these people came out of these houses. They were all Jehovah's. I want you to see, meet Bob, you know.
He called them all out on you.
We had a big old conversation.
That's
right.
Right
in the middle.
Yeah.
Sidewalk.
You know, that's a great point to bring up while we're talking about going out and kind of what I call, you know, cold witnessing, cold calling. Whether you're standing on a bus stop with tracks and, you know, hitting people as they come off the bus, or whether you're going door to door knocking. Talking to people you know, talking to your friends, talking to your family, That's really where you're going to have the opportunity. You know, like Bob just said, they know that you're not out for anything but to but concern for their soul. You're not looking for them to join your church. You're not coming with your hand out looking for some kind of donation for something. They know you, and they know that you're not insane. Then, as opposed to the person who, you know, I don't want to discourage you, but, you know, people look at you funny when you're knocking on their door. That's all right. That's, you know, take the reproach of Christ over the treasures of Egypt, right? But, don't forget about your friends and your family and while you're doing. Going out and knocking and talking to people you don't know is great experience. And they're getting the gospel and God is being glorified and some of them are going to get saved and all of that wonderful stuff. But for you, it's going to be great experience when it comes to talking to people and learning how to give the gospel to people, and you'll be able to do it easier, and it'll flow, it'll start dwelling in you and just overflowing out of you. But you have a better rapport with people you know than people you don't, and that comes over into the gospel as well. Don't forget your family and your friends. Knock on their door.
Get the gospel out, or are we trying to get the people to come to the church?
Well, the idea, and this is, you know what, this is, that's a good question. Come, if I can get one more verse in here, 2 Corinthians, and that's a good, we started out with some verses just for us as the preachers of the gospel, so let's end, or at least put in another one of those on the backside. 2 Corinthians and chapter 2. Because that's a good question. What are we doing? What are we doing this for? What's the purpose? And there's a lot of purposes, but let's try and prioritize. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place. Now, who here thinks that every person Paul talked to got saved? Nobody, right? And yet he says that God always causes us to triumph. And the context is making manifest the knowledge of Christ. So Paul is not—he's not counting souls here, is he? He's not looking at a conversion as a success and a rejection as a failure. Otherwise, he couldn't say what he just said. Every time he went out and preached the gospel, God caused him to triumph. He accomplished his goal every time. Now that tells me that his primary goal was not seeing souls saved. Of course, that's a goal, but it wasn't his primary one. Always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And that gives you a clue. Paul's out there trying to make Christ known. You believe it? You don't believe it? I'd like you to believe it. I beseech you to believe it. But my goal is to make Christ known. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, verse 15, in them that are saved and in them that perish. Remember, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Paul says in both those people, the one who gets saved and the one who rejects it, you are a sweet savor of Christ to God. Both times. Why? To the one, we are a savor of death unto death. Now we're back to the justice of God again and the judgment of God. To the other, the savor of life unto life. And now you're talking about the grace of God and the mercy of God. and who is sufficient for these things? So here's the question. What is the primary goal? The primary goal is to glorify God. The primary goal is to bring glory and honor to your Heavenly Father through your Lord Jesus Christ. That's the primary goal. And that happens every time you go out. You never fail. He always causes that. You go out, you preach the gospel, you win. That is, you're victorious. He's given you the victory. If someone gets saved in the process, praise God all the more. But He always causes you to triumph, because your goal is to see Him glorified, and He's glorified when His word is preached. That's what we're here for, to glorify God. Commercial. Open it back up. That's our purpose. Yes, ma'am.
Mm-hmm. Everything that you probably shouldn't do, you've done.
Yeah.
Yeah, you're just wrong. You're going down the wrong path. But let us show you.
Yeah.
You know, we know what we're doing.
Yeah.
And we were watching The Way of the Master, and he mentioned 2 Corinthians 4:4 about the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not.
Yeah.
And Ray Comfort made a comment, and I'll never forget this. He said, "You would never watch a blind man walk into a room and trip over a chair and fall, and then kick them and say, 'Well, watch where you're going, blind man.'"
Yeah, yeah.
But every time that we get angry or frustrated with the unsaved, that's what we're doing.
Yep. Absolutely, absolutely. They are blind. Yeah, and that's a great illustration. Yeah, and I don't have the power to give them sight. Only the gospel does. That's yeah, very good. This is a spiritual battle that we're engaged in here, and the people you're talking to are captive on the other side, and it is our desire to see them freed, but it is our goal to see God glorified. Anybody else? Question, comment, experience you'd like to share, illustration that works for you, something that you can, that'll be helpful to the rest of us. We're gonna close up early tonight, I think, unless the time has slipped away from me like it always does. It's 10:30. No, it's not. It's it is actually 8:30. Wow.
Yeah.
My goodness. Okay, we are over time. All right. Well, we all know what the gospel is. We know where the verses are, right? The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That's an exciting prospect. All right. Yes.